Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you this day from God, our Creator, from Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and from the Holy Spirit, who blows life and hope and faith into us. The book of Hebrews speaks of faith more than any other book in the New Testament. I learned that this week. I didn't know that. In Hebrews 11 alone, the word faith is used 24 times. If you go back and read the whole thing, it says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and it goes through this long list. It's kind of the faith hall of fame, at least for the Hebrew scriptures. So lots of little story snippets of story after story. What you didn't hear and what starts off this marvelous chapter is this definition of faith, and it's worth remembering. I don't know if there's a better or more concise definition of faith in all of Scripture. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for, right? Faith, we hope in things we do not see, or we're hoping for the conviction of things we do not see. And then the author of Hebrew goes on to this long list of persons in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament who live by faith. And our lesson for today that we heard that Adam read for us are dropped right towards the end of the parade. It starts at the beginning of Genesis, but now towards the end of the parade, we're dropped in at the tail end of all these slaves who have been led by faith out of Egypt through the Red Sea, now to the through the wilderness towards the promised land. That's where we find ourselves, people who were led by Moses' faith that God was going to do something with them. And as you read even what Adam read for us today, you find out a couple things. One is that the people of God have done amazing things by faith. Some incredible things have happened by people who are acting on faith. Through faith, it says they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, won strength out of weakness. Women received their dead by resurrection, by faith. But that's only part of the story. People of faith also suffer a great deal. If you've been told, or if you've heard, or if you believe that faith guarantees success or comfort, that all will go well, then you've not heard the whole story. And it's right here in Hebrews in 11. We're also reminded that persons living by faith have suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Some were persecuted and tormented, living in caves and holes in the ground. People of faith are both winners and losers in the eyes of the world. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, both winners and losers in the world's eye, who testify, their witness is that God is trustworthy. Therefore, let us grab hold of the baton. We're in the parade, or maybe another metaphor is this relay race, and all these people have been passing the baton. Now it's our turn to grab hold of it and live by faith, to run the race of faith, remembering it's a marathon, not a sprint. And so all the more reason to set aside every weight, every burden, every sin that clings so tightly like cockle burrs on a sweater. Let go of that and run with perseverance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It might seem obvious to say that people who call themselves Christians or who want to be Jesus followers would look to Jesus when running the race of faith. It seems like a no-brainer. Of course, that's what we do. Where else would we look? Well, all kinds of different directions, right? There's all kinds of different directions. Even people who live by faith can be swayed to look here and there and everywhere. I'm not sure I'm going to do this up here like I did outside, but one of my favorite illustrations, some of you have heard it before, is of the grandfather who went outside with his children after a freshly fallen snow. And he said, "We're going to play a game. I'm going to set a starting line, and you're going to stand here, and I'm going to go about 100 feet down here. And I want to see which of you can run the straightest line. You decide how you're going to do it." And so he marks off, he shuffles the starting line in the snow, and the three grandkids are there. And he he goes down here and he waits for them. So grandchild number one says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to look back at the starting line. And if I look back, I'm for sure that it'll be a straight line. So he's going back like this. And this is where I worry about the steps a little bit. You know, running this way, and he's kind of not quite getting right, and he gets there, and he looks back, and it's not really so very impressive, right, because he's looking backwards. The next child, the next grandchild says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at my feet. I'm going to keep my feet. I'm going to keep them as straight as I can, one after another, and I'm sure that I'll be able to do this pretty well. One foot, and if I look at me, he gets there, looks back, you know, not so great. Third grandchild, what did she do? Looked at the prize, right? Keep your eyes on the prize. Looked at her grandfather and headed straight toward him. Kept his eyes on the prize. Looked to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Not backwards, what happened yesterday, not even at ourselves. No, we do that instinctually, right? When our kids are starting to walk, how far do they get? Not very far, but what happens? You hold out your arms, they're about this far away, and they step towards you, right? That first step, and you immediately call grandma and grandpa, and they're walking, she's walking, so great. It is, it's a marvelous thing. And then after they get a little cocky, then they start looking around. Now, I said I didn't say who this was. My second son, who actually, I threw him under the bus first service. But Samuel, and Ben did this too, but Samuel especially, after he learned to walk and then run a little bit, he would be looking at us as he was running. And we would just come, we would close our eyes for waiting to see what he was going to hit. Well, he's still alive to tell the tale today. But that's not how you do it, right? To get where you're going is straight. Look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, is what Hebrews says. Jesus is the initiator. Jesus is the encourager, and Jesus is the finish line. And when we stop looking to Jesus, we can lose our way or forget why we're running the race in the first place. I mean, what is this all about? More than a decade ago, a Reformed theologian by the name of Michael Horton wrote a book called Christless Christianity, The American Captivity of the Church. And the argument in his book is that the church can easily acknowledge Jesus. He's a very interesting guy who lived a couple thousand years ago. He's got some good ideas about how to live your life, you know, kind of a life coach. But at the same time, we lose sight of Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And he says, we get in trouble when we focus the conversation on us as individuals, looking at our feet, or even us as the church. Now, some of the things that distract us are good things. They're not bad things. They're just not primary. He says, focusing the faith on us makes us feel like our desires, our needs, our feelings, our experiences, our activities, our aspirations make us feel relevant, make us feel like maybe more people will be interested if we're talking about those things first. Horton writes, I think that the church in America today is so obsessed with being practical and relevant and helpful and influential and successful and well-liked that it nearly looks like the culture itself. Do more, try harder, keep busy is the pervasive message across the theological spectrum. It's not conservative, it's not liberal, it's all really everywhere. Do more, try harder, keep busy. That's not what Jesus tells us. Looking to Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, will lead us into running a different kind of race than that one. And no doubt, you know, one of the problems with following Jesus is that Jesus is really hard to pin down. If we were to go around the room today, I said, tell me who is Jesus? Jeff, who is Jesus? Mark, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We would have a lot of different answers because Jesus is really difficult to pin down. So Jesus is the person who gathers children to himself. Any of you, this is going back a few years now, any of you have in your Sunday school classrooms the picture of Jesus with the lamb over his shoulders? Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Jesus is kind and gentle. And then there's the Jesus who shows mercy to sick people, who heals the sick and welcomes sinners. and gets in all kinds of trouble for that. There's Jesus who tells these great stories about the son who demanded his inheritance, about the guy who was robbed and beaten, and these three people walked by. There's Jesus who says the kinds of disturbing things we heard in today's gospel, which we're going, what is he talking about? This, I don't really know this Jesus who's trying to stir up trouble. And there's Jesus who announces the coming of the reign of God in himself, causing religious and political leaders to try to put an end to what he's about. They try. They tried. When we look to Jesus, we cannot help but see the cross. And if someone introduces you to a Jesus where the cross is nowhere to be seen, then that's not really Jesus. It might be partly Jesus, but it's not. You can't look to Jesus without seeing the cross somewhere. If you meet a Jesus who guarantees you happiness and success, it's not really the Jesus of the cross. It's not. A Jesus who is a little more than a life coach, whose whole mission is to help you make your life work. That's not really completely Jesus. If you meet a Jesus who is only concerned about individual morality or only concerned about social justice, if those are the only things that Jesus is concerned about, the one that you've met, then that's not really Jesus either. Because the cross would be unnecessary in all of those profiles. Look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy set before him, endured the cross. It's remarkable that joy and the cross can be in the same sentence. Talk more about that in a couple weeks. Francis Spufford, who writes in his book Unapologetic about Jesus revealed on the cross, that Jesus' heart is revealed on the cross. Last night, I was at the emergency room, and we're going to pray for this family. Many of you know Arlene and Dan Drew. Their daughter, Carrie, was involved in an accident. She was killed yesterday in a motorcycle pickup truck accident. Pickup truck ran over the top of the motorcycle that Mark and Carrie, Mark is injured. Carrie died, Arlene and Dan's daughter. And going to the emergency room, and you have all been in this or places, you have been in broken places, and you know in those places that the do more, the try harder, the keep busy, that's not a word that doesn't do anything. It's nothing. There's nothing. I got nothing. We got nothing in the R except we have a Lord who promises to be there in the midst of that crap. We know that because of the cross and promises that nothing will separate us from that love. That's what we got. Francis Spufford talks about this Jesus in his book, Unapologetic. He says, on the cross, the doors of Jesus' heart are wedged wide open, and in rushes the whole pestilential flood, the vile and roiling tide of cruelties and failures and secrets. Jesus says, let me take that all from you. Give that all, that stuff to me instead. Let me carry it. Let me be the blame. I am big enough. I am wide enough. I am not what you were told. I am not your judge or your king. I am the father who longs for every one of his lost children. I am the friend who will never leave you. I am the light that's behind the darkness. I am the shining your shame can never extinguish. I am the ghost of love in the torture chamber. I am change and hope. I am refining fire. I am the door where you are absolutely convinced there was only a wall. I am gift without cost. Before the foundations of the world, I am. I am for you. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Far more can be mended and transformed and made new than you can even imagine. So look to Jesus, church, above all things, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the initiator and the encourager, and the finish line. Set aside the burdens and distractions you carry. And in fact, Jesus will even help you do that because we can't get rid of it all. ourselves. Run to him. Run with him. Run for him. And know that you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who is cheering you on and who will welcome you home. Amen.